Isn't it lovely to be in the house of the Lord together? And won't it be wonderful to see Freddie return to us? Won't that be lovely to see his smiling face? God bless him. Freddie attended Spurgeon's College. And there's a man who went to Spurgeon's College who I love to read. His name is Sidlow Baxter. And he writes about the Word of God. And I would like to put the emphasis this morning on the Word of God. It is this book which is God's book. It is a revelation to you and to me. And Sidlow Baxter wrote this: Christianity is based on a book. It centers in a person. It expresses itself in a message. It proves itself in an experience. That basic book is the Bible. That central person is Jesus. That expressive message is the gospel. That experience is the new birth. Think here about that basic book. Christianity stands or falls with the Bible. It is no use saying, as the liberalists or the modernists do, that so long as we have Jesus, we do not need the infallible, inspired, inerrant Bible. We need the Word of God. And we shall keep on needing the Word of God. To say, so long as we have Jesus, we do not need the Bible, is about as equal to saying that we have sunshine, so we don't need the sun. We have the Word of God to reveal to us what God is like and all that he wants us to know. And I'm going to read from a lovely, lovely chapter from Matthew 26, verses 26 to 13. And if you get the feeling as I'm speaking that I'm in love, you're spot on. And you women, you've got a lot to account for yourselves. You can lead a man, and this woman is going to say something to men as well as to us all. Verse 6 of Matthew 26. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And I want to take my text, verse 7. There came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, poured it on his head as he sat his meat. And we would not have known that but for the precious Word of God. And we would not have this book if it hadn't been for the Jew. They were the custodians of this book. And sadly, sadly, they turned their mind away. There will come a day, but sadly, at this moment, it was left to us. And it was Augustine who justly calls them the librarians of the Christian church, because they supplied us with the books of which they themselves had not the use. Here we are at the final six or so days of our Lord's ministry. Here he is in the home of Simon the leper. Now, is that a place where you'd like to be? Simon the leper. Who's present in this home in Bethany? Well, there are two homes we know that Jesus loved, both in Bethany, And this one's called Simon the leper. And Simon's there. And I feel sure that Jesus had healed him. But he was still known as Simon the leper. And then there was Lazarus. He was there at the table. That's quite something. He was dead, but now he's alive. And we read in John 12:10 that the authorities tried to kill him. And then there's Mary. John 12:3 tells us that this Mary is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this home, it can't be too far from the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, a home our Lord loved to visit. What a picture we have before us of Lazarus, of Mary, and of Martha. Now, you'll have to forgive me, but do you know, I find a lot of humor in the Bible. I do. Sometimes I'm reading my Bible and I can laugh out loud. I find some things so, so humorous. I feel God has got a sense of humor. If you don't feel that way, that's quite all right, but I feel it. I feel it. There are things that have happened in this room, in Penrallt, in the lives of men and women who've been completely changed by the power of God, and the world just laughs at it. Don't understand. I don't know what you are talking about. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to take Lazarus down to Bangor, births, deaths and marriages. I'd like to take him down there. I can see how the conversation would go. It would go something like, hello, Donald. You were here a few weeks ago, weren't you? Yes. And what was that? Oh, that was the, my friend Lazarus, he died. Oh, and you're here again. And why are you here now? Well, I don't think I could contain myself. Why are you here? Well, he's back. And I can't register him as a birth. What can I do? Oh, I find it so humorous. But on a serious point, the mess that you are in, the mess that I am in, needs the Spirit of God to touch and to change and remarkably do something in our life. And the world laughs at it, and the world says it can't happen. But we have found there is power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Lazarus at the table. There's this in the house of Simon the leper. And then we see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And then in that other home, we see Martha serving. And isn't that really a picture of Penrallt? First of all, those of us who love the Lord, we're a load of Lazaruses. We were dead, but now we're alive in Christ. And then, of course, there's Mary here. She's in worship and adoration with the Lord. That should be our church. That should be our fellowship, where we're known for worshiping and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there's Martha. She's serving. She's serving. Welcome to Penrallt, a place where dead people have been made alive. Welcome to Penrallt, where you have adoration and worship. Welcome to Penrallt, where there are those who serve, who serve, who serve. New life in Christ, worship and adoration and service. I know we hear a lot of politics, but you know, I don't think the significant things in our country have stemmed from 10 Downing Street. They don't take place in Parliament under the Tower of Big Ben. Probably the most important thing was when a young fellow by the name of John Wesley went upstairs in Aldersgate in London. Down the street from Aldersgate is the place where Wesley began his preaching. And there's a graveyard there where the state church put him out. And he stood on the tombstone and he started preaching. And the result was a spiritual movement for God of such magnitude that, would you believe it, the Prime Minister, Lloyd George, said that John Wesley did more for the British Empire than any Englishman who ever lived. The gospel affects the lives of men and women of every age and transforms them. Saints, new creatures in Christ Jesus, sinners saved by grace. And you know, every one of us have been in distress. If you've come to Christ, you've been in distress. You've known there is no hope, there's no one else to come to. And you remember that band in the Old Testament that gathered round David? It says in 1 Samuel chapter 22, 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now I want to focus on Mary. The first thing I want to say about it is we see here premeditated praise. Mary had planned to do this thing. And you know, there's a tremendous contrast given us here in Scripture, this lovely incident against the dark deeds of Judas, who was right there. On the one hand, something beautiful and lovely, and on the other hand, a wicked heart. And the dark plots of the authorities to kill Lazarus. And you know, the same is found wherever the word of God is truthfully given out. There will be love and kindness and redemption and salvation, but the world will not take it. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. This lady, Mary, she is a remarkable woman. She shows spiritual discernment. It was even lacking in the disciples. The disciples didn't see it. She sees it. In its simplest form, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the process, really, of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with thinking biblically. To think what the Bible thinks of all matters, personal and public. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And it is the responsibility of every Christian to be discerning, to examine carefully what is put before you, and to hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. The Apostle John, he says something very similar in 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. In the New Testament, I don't see this as optional. I see it mandatory. It is required. The Bible teaches that the key to living an uncompromising life lies in one's ability to exercise discernment in every area of his or her life. We are not to go along with the flow of the world. And of course, the failure to distinguish between truth and error leaves the Christian subject to all manner of false teachings. And then that leads to an unbiblical mindset, which results in unfruitful and disobedient living, a certain recipe for compromise. And I think it's repeated twice in the Old Testament, and I like the verse where it talks about the word of God being laid down line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, growing in the things of God, never arriving with a full revelation, but always seeking to know more about the Lord. And in some senses, courses are fine, and this is fine, and that is fine. But as John Calvin says in his Institutes, He says, it's not something that God will impart in our heart if we're lazy when it comes to the things of God. We are to read our Bible, line by line, precept by precept, growing in grace, so that each one of us can be brought to be, to some measure, the image of Christ. Very, very sad. One theologian says, unfortunately, discernment is an area where many Christians stumble. They exhibit little ability to measure the things they are taught against the infallible standard of God's word, and they unwittingly engage in all kinds of unbiblical decision-making and behavior. In short, they are not armed to take a decidedly biblical stand against the onslaught of unbiblical thinking and attitudes that face them throughout the day. I would encourage you, whoever you are, read your Bible consistently, little by little, precept about precept. I have met people who have been uneducated, do not know anything about school life or anything that revolves thinking, but they've read their Bible, and bit by bit, they have come with great truths in their heart. Who would think that Mary, who would think that this woman would bring an insight that the disciples never knew, never knew? Mary understood to some measure what was about to happen to her Lord. There's no holding her back. Her feelings, she's not going to hold back her love. Like Mary, the mother of our Lord, she pondered these things in her heart. She knew when she went to the house of Simon the leper that she would do something special. Mary had brought a package with her. What was this package? It was a precious package. Mark 14:3 says these words, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and she poured it on his head." Alabaster, a pale mineral that's soft for carving, like marble. In museums, you're likely to see statues, vases, carved in alabaster. And the root of the Greek word actually means a perfume vase, thought to be the best container for preserving expensive perfumes and oils. And in it, spikenard, so-called class of aromatic amber-colored essential oil derived from the flowering plant of the valerian family, which grows in the Himalayas, Nepal, and India, and China. What's it say there in John 12:3? She took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of that ointment. And in verse 5 of John 12, it says we're told it was worth 300 pence, 300 denarii. And commentators tell me that one denarius was a day's wages given for common laborers. And that was 300. That was equivalent to a year's wages. No money was earned on the Sabbath, and no money was earned on other holy days. Mary had this precious package, and she broke the flask, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. And I would say to you and me here in a fellowship, when we look around each other, whoever you are of inestimable worth to the body of Christ here. God can reveal something to you most precious, and another brother or sister looks on and sees God at work in you. Look what she did. She broke the flask. She broke the flask and she anointed the feet of Jesus. If you and I sit at Jesus' feet, I think we'll want to give more of ourselves to him. I've often thought, why had Mary got this expensive ointment? One commentator suggests she bought it for her own burial. When she died, it would be used on her body. Here before us is this lovely lady showing absolute affection, devotion, adoration, and attachment to the person of the Lord. And the smell, the odor, filled that room, and they smelt it. And here in Penrallt, there are people here who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And your life gives a perfume in this building and in this place. And if you are living for God, there is a sweet-smelling fragrance which is a blessing to our fellowship and is a blessing to the Lord. You are disobeying God and willfully sinning. It's entirely different. Oh, for that sweet, sweet perfume to be smelt as we give ourselves to the Lord. It is Christ. It is not an image. It is not some form of idolatry. It is the person of Jesus Christ who does this. And my third point, there was praise. Mark 14:3 says she broke the box. The oil would not be going back in the bottle. She had done, the world's very good at this, and I hope you don't get this wrong, but if I tell you Donald's done this sometimes, you make a move, not too sure about it, and you haven't burned your bridges. You can go back on that point. She let the oil out of the bottle. She broke it. It wasn't going to go back again. Jesus Christ is asking of us as Christians, he's asking of us to burn our bridges, to have nothing to do with the world, and to give ourselves in love and adoration to him. John MacArthur writes, there is no higher priority than any other earthly ministry, and that is worship rendered to the Lord Jesus. This would be utter blasphemy for anyone less than God. So here in our passage, he is implicitly affirming his deity. Mary's heart was moved by God to perform a sacrificial and symbolic act. She entered into our Lord's death. In effect, she died to self. What insight. And then I noticed this, which I'd like just to, you know, there is a time in our lives, and maybe several times, when God can speak to us. And as my mother used to say, Donald, when God speaks to you, don't suppress it. There are times when God speaks to you and you say, that's what I need. I need to do that. I need to burn my bridges. I must give myself totally to the Lord. And here it says in Mark 16:1, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they may come and anoint him. Did these women have the opportunity to anoint our Lord? He was risen. It was gone. The moment was there in Bethany. That's where he was anointed. Mary had died to self. Nothing could stop her from worshipping the Lord. The authorities wanted to kill her Lord. The authorities wanted to kill her brother. And she just gave everything. Everything. She died to self. And if you think I'm preaching at you, I'm preaching to myself. Dying to self. Tell me how you measure up to these points here. Here's the point one, dying to self. When you are unforgiven or neglected or purposely set aside and you sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart, or even defend yourself, or take it all in patience, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with things that irritate and agitate, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you're content with any food, any offering, Any clothing, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or record your own good works or itch after commendation when you truly can love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy and never question God why your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. And number seven, when you receive correction and reproof from one or of less stature than yourself, can you humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion, no resentment rising in your heart? That is dying to self. Isn't Mary a lovely lady? Doesn't she speak to your heart, to your soul, to your spirit as she sacrificially gives this anointing oil? And we've had here, haven't we, this memorial, this one thing he's asked us, this one thing he's asked us to do. Perhaps you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I cannot resist but to turn my attention to just briefly mentioning this. And I've got some good news. I've got two options, and I want you to tell me really which would be the best option. I've got a plan for you all to be millionaires. How'd you like that? This is wonderful. I'm going to give it you straight. You just follow my instructions. I've written them down here. This is the plan I've got for you. Every one of you can be a millionaire. And this is what you're going to have to do. I want you to work every day. I don't want you ever, ever to have a day off. I want you to work at night time. I want you to work first thing in the morning. Have two or three jobs, if that's possible. And I think perhaps the good thing in this plan is that you can postpone retirement until you're 96. Will that be all right? Will you be happy with that? My plan is solid. I've worked it all out. You'll be a millionaire by that time. How do you fancy that? Or here's plan B. I've just been told, they just came in the back there and told me that you've got a friend who died last month. And his will's just been published. And would you believe it, he's left you several million pounds. Now, which plan would you go for? Which plan would you go for? And the message of the preacher is that Jesus Christ has died for you and for me. And the sin which would take us to eternal hell has been laid upon Jesus Christ. And anyone, I mean anyone, whoever you are, will put their trust in him, will be forgiven. It is the gift of eternal life. And it is available to the whosoever. Are you a whosoever? It's for you. It's for you. Simon the leper, he looked on this precious the sight that he saw. I wonder what he thought, what he would have to say. But if you want to come to the Lord Jesus, you have to come to him his way. You have to come to him for salvation. You have to confess your sin. You have to be washed by him and forgiven by him. And when you do that, you can have fellowship with him. This is the place where Jesus loved to come. Bethany was a place of love. Jerusalem was a place of hate. This is where he spent his last days before he was crucified for you and for me. What we need a sense of our insufficiency. We need a sustained dependency on God and a life of constant dependency on him. And so as I close, I ask you a very, very personal question. Where is your alabaster box? Where do you keep it? What is it that's more precious to you than anything else? Are there bridges you've not burned? Are there steps you've made which always allows you to step back? I'm putting it to you that a full Christian life is one in adoration to our Savior. We at Penrath, we need each other. We need to see how God is working in our lives and how we can be a blessing one to another, to give honor and a testimony to the city of Bangor, that my city might hear that the Jesus Christ lives today and is powerful in changing lives. Have we faults? Have we problems? Of course we have. There is a wonderful drawing of the things of God when we come around his table and when we worship him. In the marriage ceremony, the bride is asked this, and it is a lovely picture of Christ and his church. And she says, she's asked to say, "Will you love him, comfort him, honor and protect him, and forsaking all others be faithful to him as long as you both shall live?" And that is the requirement that God makes of you and me, to forsake all others and for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our might. Break your alabaster box on him. Give yourself totally to him. Little girl, she fell out of bed one night. When the little girl began to cry, her mother rushed in and said, "Honey, how come you fell out of bed?" And the little girl replied, "I think I stayed too close to the place where I got in. That's the reason." And giving yourself to Jesus Christ is just not a line and that's it. It's to go on with God. And you have people who you love and you care for, and they have gone back, and we pray for them. And what about Donald? Where's he? I need you. I need you. I see my own heart and the way it goes. But fellowship and corporal worship in Penrallt is a vital necessity for every one of us. Until that day, he calls me home. Until that day, he calls you home, or he returns for us. Let's not spend our time too near where we got in. We need to go on with God. In Mark 6:2, a great multitude followed Jesus. Why did they follow him? Well, Jesus said in Mark 6:26, "Because you did eat the loaves." You see, they followed him because he was useful, not because he was precious. And you and I, the most precious thing we have, the most precious one we have, is the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of our children in here learning about the Lord, and when I think of those who've been in Sunday school and now not there and gone to I don't know where, I wonder, are they going on? Is Jesus precious to them? Is Jesus precious to you and to me? I close with a text in Peter, which says in 1 Peter 2:7, "Unto you therefore which believe," can you finish it with me? "He is precious." Mary, Mary, who would think 2008, November, we're talking about the very one Jesus said she would be honored again. May you break your alabaster box afresh. Burn your bridges. Say, "I'm all out for God." God bless you.